Good evening. I take a lot of things for granted. I think a lot of us do. I really enjoy hearing beautiful piano music and accompanist music, and certainly want to encourage our youth to take up those talents. Are there any prayer requests this evening? I do have a couple. Heather Slager said that her uncle, Mike, has colon cancer, right? And to keep him in our prayers. And her mom is going in for cataract surgery on Tuesday. Are there any others? Yes, Miss Jackie. What surgery?
Abdominal.
Okay. Can't spell that word. All right, we'll keep him in our prayers. If I don't see any more, I want to welcome all the visitors with us this evening also. And it is great to have Reverend Tuninga be with us again this evening.
Good evening. It is always a joy to be able to lead in worship and to bring God's word. So I'm grateful I can start this series on James and put him into use right away too. So it's good. It is our God that calls us to worship. When David was in trouble, then he sometimes took things into his own hands, and yet through the means that he used, God delivered him. And in response, he said this, and this is a call to worship for us. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. together. Before we join in worship, let us take a moment for a silence and personal prayer or final preparation. Number 168, Father, again, in Jesus' name we meet. Number 168, we'll stand to sing. Did this morning, we do so again this evening. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. To the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will praise our God by confessing our faith using the Nicene Creed. You find that on page 852. In the back of the Psalter hymnal, the Trinity Psalter hymnal, and in response we'll be singing number 572, the Gloria Patri. But let us unite our hearts and our voices together in confessing our faith, saying, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a pleasure it is that we can come before you and worship you, that we can come before you praising your name, that we can come before you offering ourselves for your glory. And yet, Father, as we do come, we know that we need your strength. We've confessed that our help is in you, and so grant us your Spirit, that indeed our worship might be in spirit and in truth. Grant us your Spirit so that as we read your word and hear it explained, proclaimed, and applied, that indeed we may hear you speaking to us, and that we may be equipped to serve you in this world. Help us to know you, to love you, to be like you. Keep sin and distraction from us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is going to be from James chapter 1. As you know, last week we started with verse 1 and did one sermon on that. Now we will read the verses 2 through 8, and I was thinking of doing a sermon on the 8 verses, but I'll be having another sermon on the second half of those verses next time around. So our text is going to be the verses 2 through 4, and then we'll come back to the other verses later. But we'll read the verses 2 through 8. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. May God bless the reading of his word to us again. We'll be considering the verses 2 through 4. Dear people of God, called to be saints, COVID seemingly came out of nowhere, but it certainly is a trial to our nation. The rioting and the violence caused by Marxist radicals in our nation is another trial. And you do hear a lot of people saying, if only people would respect each other more, if only people would listen to each other, if only people would know their history, if only Trump would or could send in the guard, if only Cooper, I won't say any more. Perhaps you've thought that kind of a thing yourself. You certainly have done it on a more personal level. If only my parents were more understanding. If only my husband or my wife was more sympathetic, more considerate. If only I had a boyfriend or girlfriend. If only I could be out of high school and in college. If only I had a better job. If only my loans were paid off. If only I didn't have this sickness. If only my children were better behaved. If only I were not so busy. And you can keep going. You can fill in the blank yourself. We all, young and old, will face trials and hardships one after another. Many kinds. They just keep coming. And James gives us guidance as to how to deal with this. He does so because this is the nature of life in a world that is fallen. Like James, we are slaves, servants of Jesus Christ, who, like James, we confess, is our God, our Lord, and our Savior. I'm repeating from verse 1. And with all believers, we are living not at home in this world. This world is not our home. We are scattered among the nations, like people of God, believers from all ages. We find ourselves scattered among the nations. We are sojourners, and wherever we are called to serve, to live by faith and to serve. In the light of who we are, the Church of God, in the light of what Jesus Christ has done for us, James is giving us, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, members of the church scattered throughout the world, he's given us guidance so that we may skillfully live for God's glory. That's what James is really about, isn't it? It's how to live in this fallen world as servants or slaves of Jesus Christ for his glory. And tonight we will see that God is going to, well, that God is at work in our trials to grow our faith, to develop us, to mature us until we are all as much as can be accomplished in this life, faithful image bearers, witnesses. We will see the purpose of trials and then how to respond to trials, and we'll just begin to look at that. Verse 2, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," or the NIV says, "when you face trials of many kinds." Many just means varied kinds. So that's how he starts his book. Just boom, there he is. Now, how does he know we're going to face trials of many kinds? Well, you noticed the word brothers. He understands something. He's one with us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was perfect, he came into this world and was a man of suffering and acquainted with grief. We're not perfect. We are sinful. And we live in a sinful world and we experience the consequences of sin. Now, the word face or meet, the root word there is the same word that his oldest brother used when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. His oldest brother is Jesus, in case you didn't know. He says that as the Samaritan was walking, he fell among robbers. It's the same root word. It's a word that means he didn't go out looking for the robbers. They happened. He fell among them. He met them. He faced them. Suddenly they were there. And that's the way it is in life. As we go through life, trials seem to come out of nowhere. Sometimes we do things and we're the cause of our own trials, but we don't see them coming. We always think we can manage things just nicely. And all of a sudden, things go awry. A virus pops up and society shuts down. You leave on a trip and you have car troubles. Boys and girls understand this one. I've seen it often. They get a new toy for the birthday or for Christmas. And they're all excited about this thing. An older sibling comes in, reaches, grabs the toy out, walks away with it. And a howl goes up. "He's got my toy." It's a trial. You want to play sports. But you've got a broken leg. You've got a broken arm. Another injury. Storm comes along and you get a leak in your roof, or worse. You go to the mailbox and you have a letter from the IRS saying you're being audited. You're driving down the road, minding your own business, and a trooper pulls you over. You're doing fine, but the doctor tells you you have a serious illness. You come home, and your parents tell you, "Guys, we're moving. You're going to have to say goodbye to your friends. We're going across the country." I've had that happen to me a bunch of times. These are the kind of things we all face. And you can keep adding all kinds of examples. There are trials of many, many kinds, or various kinds, big and small. All kinds of things that test our faith, test our love for God, for each other. They test our patience. They test us in so many different ways. Oftentimes, we just get anxious, worried about trials that are going to come. We wonder when they're going to come. We wonder what's going to happen, what the impact's going to be in our lives. We know they're coming, so we're just anxious. Some people are just anxious. It's life in a fallen world. And that's not just for believers, by the way. That's for unbelievers as well. But it is particularly true for believers who confess Jesus Christ, because the devil is out to get us. He's out to trip us up. And because God calls us to respond to trials in a different way than the pagans around us. We are to respond like Christ. That's why he gives us here in these verses a perspective. We want to be renewed in our minds. So he gives a perspective about the purpose of trials that enables us to go through trials uniquely from unbelievers. Look at the verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I believe the NIV has perseverance. But steadfastness. And steadfastness, or let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Steadfastness. Good word. It means patiently enduring whatever comes without allowing whatever comes to sway you one way or another from your purpose of being servants to Jesus Christ. When trials come, God, who has given us faith, is going to strengthen that faith. He's going to develop steadfastness. He's going to develop steadfastness so that we grow up and become mature. We become steady, strong Christians walking after the example of Christ. Trial produces patient endurance. It's going to produce mature faith in a believer. That's a pretty prominent theme in Scripture. Now, what is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1, gives a good definition. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. And the word hope there does not mean I really would desire this. It means conviction, what you're convicted of. And certain of what you do not see. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, where your hope lies, and certain of what you do not see. So what James is saying here is that the only way to be sure and certain of what you don't see, of what you are confident of, the only way to be sure and certain of Jesus Christ enthroned in glory, working in all things for the good of those who love him, bringing all things in submission to God, is for you to be tested in your faith. In this world where you can see. See what he's doing? The God who gives you faith gives you trial to strengthen your conviction. We will be tested in this life. There will be all manner of trials in this life where we walk by nature by sight. That's our natural way of living, isn't it? By what we can see, by what we can feel. And through trials, our convictions about what we cannot see, Jesus Christ, ascended to glory, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, sovereign in all things, providentially controlling all things, so that not a hair falls from our head apart from His will. Things we cannot see. Through trials in this life, our convictions concerning Christ and His kingdom are tested, and they will be found to be false, or they will be strengthened. Faith is essential. So there are those two options. Trials will crush you, or trials will grow you. And that's how James lays it out. There are people, you know this, that when they face a trial, various trials, they shut down. They just quit. They throw in the towel. They just go into depression. Some go as far as suicide. Others respond to trials with anger. They blow a fuse. They get mad. And a lot of times they take that anger out on people or other people's possessions. We see a lot of that lately. They swear and they curse and they yell and they scream. And you find that some people, trials come along and they're hand wringers. Oh boy, things are bad in this country. Oh man, things are bad in the church. Man, you should see how things are going at school. Man, it was bad at work today. You should see my boss. You should see. And they're always talking about whatever is wrong with everything. And they're complaining and they're moaning. And they're always griping. They're murmuring constantly about their trials. Woe is me. And then still others, the trial comes along and it's like, what trial? Trials? No, everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. No. They just ignore them. They don't want trials. They don't exist. And that's the way they handle trials, you see. Such optimists, it's unrealistic. In fact, all of those approaches don't help us at all mature in Jesus Christ. They don't help us grow in our relationship to Him, our relationship as a body of believers to each other. But a believer understands that God is sovereign in all things. As we confess, He upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. In fact, all things come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. He works in all things for the good of those who love Him. You can't always see that, can you? Do you believe that He is Lord? Do you believe that He is so working? You understand that when God sends you a trial, He's trying to strengthen you. He's trying to say, are you going to respond in love and obedience? Mercy, compassion, justice, so on. God, you understand, is seeking to mature your faith and to equip you for glory. You read 1 Peter and he starts out, and that's the whole emphasis in the first chapter there. This whole idea of trials there to mature us, to shape us, so that we can grow up to be more Christ-like. It also comes out in Ephesians. He wants to see our faith sharpened so that we remain steadfast for Him, that others may see and know He's with Christ. That's the only source of strength. Verse 4 says, let steadfastness have its full effect, have this constancy have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, you know, we all stumble. I've done my share, and I think we all have. James says in chapter 3, we all stumble in many ways. God has dispersed us throughout the world, and he has a goal in mind. He has a purpose in mind. He puts every one of us where he wants us, because he is bringing us somewhere as his people, not just as individuals, but as his people. And he wants us to grow up to reach a maturity of faith. He wants us to become fully Christ-like in our trials. Sometimes you find that we fail in our witness for Christ. And you say, people didn't see Christ in me because I didn't speak, because I didn't live in a certain way. And then you go through a trial and you are strengthened, and next time you are equipped to stand, to be a more faithful witness. That's God's purpose in hardship. To shape us to be more like Jesus Christ. That's his goal for us as individuals, and as you see in Ephesians, also his goal for us as a church, as a body of believers, that together we grow up and become fully mature after the full stature of the fullness of Christ. We are going to be his body in all eternity, and he's shaping us for that now. We'll come back to that in the end. But think about this for right now. Every time something difficult happens in our life, every time some difficulty, some trial comes, it is directing us to look to Jesus Christ. With this understanding that God, through Christ and by his Spirit and Word, is making us more like him. Think about this. When something bad happens to you and you need advice, you generally don't go to somebody who's never experienced anything for advice. You will generally go to somebody who's got the limp. Somebody who's been aged by trial. Somebody who has a few scars spiritually or physically. Because you know that person's been there. He's done that. He's seen that. That's Jesus. Trials point us to him. That's the purpose of trials. We'll look at this in a moment, a little more carefully, but that's Jesus. But God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, the turmoil of nations, and he rides upon the storm. It's amazing. So how do we respond to trials? And James gives us a surprising answer. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And you may say, whoa, Pastor James, where do you live? You obviously don't live in the real world, do you? Well, matter of fact, he does live in the real world. He has seen plenty of suffering by the time he wrote this letter. This morning we talked about the justice of God. We together through Pastor Hart. And we sang this song, "Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God, in every part with praise." And then these words, "Enduring wrong, reproach or loss, with sweet and steadfast will. Forgiving freely those who hate, returning good for ill. So shall each fear, each fret, each care, be turned into a song, and every winding of the way, the echo shall prolong." so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life and every step be fellowship with thee. Do we understand what we're singing? Count it all joy. You know, nobody asks, dear God, give me the hardest day of my life today so I can be joyful. Nobody says, I'm so happy I'm depressed. I'm so happy my children are really miserable today. Or that kind of a thing. And that's not what James is saying we should be doing. In this world, the world tends to think, pagans tend to think, joy can come when you avoid trials. And that you really can't have joy as you go through trials. And there are times where we as Christians can buy into that. If the goal of our life is to be comfortable, if the goal of our life is to be at ease, then trials are bad and we want to avoid them. If we are living to be comfortable and healthy and wealthy, trials are bad. But if the goal of our life is to be like Jesus, then trials are good. If we have the right goal, trials bring joy. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. We were in Colorado, and we did a bit of hiking. And some of these hikes were a little strenuous for us who live at sea level and you're walking at 11,000 feet. And you're up and you're down and they're narrow. And you have to avoid people with COVID. When you want to attain a goal, accomplish a hike, you're going to sweat. And you can stumble and you can fall. And you'll keep pushing because you're anticipating the reward, the view. Right? The suffering produces a joy, an accomplishment at the end. If you have the right goal, the trial brings joy. And we are to rejoice because we have this goal that God is making us like Christ. We're not told to rejoice because of our trials. We're told to rejoice whenever we face trials. We are to rejoice in trials or during trials. And to show that's consistent, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, give thanks in all circumstances. In, not for. I maybe told the story before, but in Grand Rapids we had a neighbor whose car got hit. And he came running out of the house. He didn't say a word. He just walked around the car. And then he says, praise God, my radiator didn't get hit. He was a Baptist. We always teased him about that one. In all circumstances. He believed that. Give thanks. And all. He was looking for some reason to give thanks. We could learn from that. In Romans, he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Romans 5:3. Same thing, same idea. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And he talks about the attitude we are to have when persecuted as Christians. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the early Christians give us an example to follow. Hard as it is to imagine, they rejoiced in times of beating and persecution. How do we know that? Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And Paul and Silas were singing at night in the prison. Later, Paul could actually say about himself, "Now I rejoice in what I suffered." Colossians 1:24. The apostles were not giving thanks because their backs had been split wide open. Not being thankful because they went through shipwreck and hunger and all kinds of things. But because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the Lord Jesus, carrying in their body, as it were, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Because they knew God was at work in and through them for his glory. Brothers and sisters, whatever trial you are going through now, it's a command. Count it all joy. John Calvin, be cheerful. Be cheerful. Have this countenance about you that shows you your joy in Christ. And this is something we can do. Joy in trials come from knowing that God is at work in us. We know who he is and we know what he's up to. Joy, you see, does not depend on what I am going through. It depends on who I know and know what he's doing. Joy in difficult circumstances, when life falls apart, does not come from within. It begins with realizing that God has a purpose in all things. They come to us from the sovereign hand of God, a God who loves us. That nothing gets through those nail-pierced hands except what he allows, down to the very falling of the hairs from your head. It's all from him. Joy depends on perspective. And it comes from looking to Jesus. So what do we do with this? Since you know who's sending the trials and why he's sending them, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? James is not simply telling us, okay, let's be positive about this. He knows the reality of trials, and he's saying, I want you to do something radically different. You are a servant of Jesus Christ, who is Lord, and he's God. You believe in him. And you be confident that he is working in you to accomplish in you what he set out to begin with. Joy and Jesus are inseparable when life is hard. Was there anyone who's lived that's had trials like Jesus? No, not even Job. Jesus is the only one who's faced the ultimate test of faith, having his father who loved him perfectly forever turn away from him and be silent on the cross. And the testimony of Scripture is this: Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the only one who's ever endured that trial so that you and I would never have to. He's been there. We have a God. We have a Lord. We have a Savior who has been in our shoes. He's well acquainted with suffering and with grief. And he has called us in this world to take up our cross and to follow him. And he's called us to understand what he's doing in trials and to rejoice when trials befall us, knowing that in trusting in Jesus, keeping our eyes focused on him, we will be made more steadfast and we will be shaped and will be developed into image bearers, witnesses of our Savior, light in this dark world. Keep looking to Jesus. And you say, how does a person do that? And we're going to talk about that next time, but let me just suggest, read the next couple of verses. You don't know? If you need wisdom, ask. Pray. And ask believing. And that means every word that God says, that's your source of wisdom. The Spirit has given it. Pray and read. And pray, believing this without wavering. Put your trust in Jesus and never doubt that he will accomplish what he's endured. What he began, he will finish. I don't know where you're at tonight. What trials you're facing, what anxieties you have. James is saying to us all, consider it pure joy when you face trials, because through them God is discipling, disciplining, shaping, molding you to be better servants for his glory. I'll close with these words from 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and help us to understand what we've heard, and help us to put it into practice. Enable us to be those who live out what we've heard. As we face trials, Lord, we pray that you will enable us to see that you are all and enough. You are our joy, our delight, our strength. Enable us to find among your people here friendly faces, warm acceptance, and constant support. And Father, enable us above all to find in Jesus Christ, the head of the church, a constant companion as we walk through the various trials in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing number 243. Number 243, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. We'll stand to sing number 243.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have again this evening to meet with you. Lord, you have created all that is, and you continue to sustain us today. How great is this world that you have placed us in. We thank you for our forests, our fields, our deserts and waters. We thank you for all the animals that you have filled it with. We thank you for night and for day, for sun and rain, for the seasons that you control as well. May we be thankful and care for your creation. May we love each other as well, looking for opportunities to serve in Christ's name. Lord, we each face trials and temptations and understand our need for help, our need for each other. Help us to be open with each other in our trials, to confess to each other our trespasses and our need for forgiveness. In our trials, may we see opportunities for spiritual growth, seeing our dependence upon you. May we not fear suffering for your name. We know that many people in other nations are persecuted for confessing your name. We have such a wonderful freedom here. Many have to worship you in secret. They may face jail time or torture. Please give them what they are in need of to witness for you, especially to their governing leaders who persecute them, that they too will come to a saving faith in you. Also, Lord, be with our elected officials here, that they may use their positions to your glory. Help our president to know you personally and to grow in his faith. Please help this nation to be united under you and to love each other no matter of any differences. We thank you, Lord, for this body of believers here, and we ask you to grant to us what we need to serve you. We pray for repentant hearts and to have a heart of a servant. We ask you, Lord, to prepare us a pastor. Lord, you know our need, and we pray that you fill it. And Lord, we pray that you will prepare this man to fill this position. We ask you, Lord, for men in this congregation who will be willing and that can prepare to serve as office bearers. Lord, may we begin preparing to serve this church from a young age and always have an attitude of being willing to help, knowing that day by day you will grant us what we stand in need of to fulfill such duties. None of us feel equipped for the task of office bearer, but give us willing hearts, and then the rest will follow. Lord, we also have many physical needs. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless Al with physical strength and Cindy Huber's as well as she recovers from her knee replacement. Please be with those who have health difficulties while aging. While it is a blessing to be alive so long, often it can come with difficulties. Lord, also please be with Heather Slager's Uncle Mike, who has been diagnosed with colon cancer and has other health problems as well. Help Mike to place his trust in you and the doctors to be able to help him. Heather's mom, Sandra, also has cataract surgery on Tuesday. Lord, please be with her and her doctors also in this delicate surgery. Again, we ask you to be with Ashley Vanessendelf. Grant the doctors what they stand in need of to help her and keep her safe. Lord, we pray for Marcus, for his abdominal issues and any surgeries that need to take place that will help in easing his pain. Lord, we pray for our youth here. We pray that they will confess the name of the Lord all their days. They face many temptations and decisions in their lives. But Lord, may they make that decision to do as Enoch and to walk with you all their days. Lord, we pray for our marriages, that we may put our spouses before ourselves and to put Christ at the center of our marriage. How we can glorify you through our marriages, we can't even fathom. But Lord, we also know that there can be a lot of damage that we can do. So Lord, we pray that day by day and hour by hour, we can bring our marriage to you and give you all the glory. Lord, we pray for the mission fields. There are many, many people who need to hear of you and your mercy. And Lord, they are far away and they are near. We pray that you will prepare each of us to do that task. Lord, in this week, may we take up your cross and follow Christ. Lord, please bless our offerings in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have the general fund. Then we will sing number 455.
parting song of praise will be number 236, To God Be the Glory. Receive now the Lord's parting blessing and go in his peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.